Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. While you're standing, we're going to turn to a verse of scripture. It's in Exodus. Let me open my notes here. What a pleasure it is to be here in this place. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, perhaps all of you can remember a time when you were a kid and you looked at those pictures and they asked you, what are the differences in between this picture and this picture? And you had to go and circle all the differences, and they'd say, like, there's 20 differences in between this picture, and you had to find them all. Well, in these verses that I'm going to read here, it's kind of the opposite of that. I want you to try to find the things that are the same. I'm going to read a passage from Exodus 20, and then we're going to read a passage from Exodus 34, and I want you to try to see if you can see what is the same between both passages. So Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Okay, so that's the first one. Now get it in your mind. You have to kind of remember it. So now what is the same? We're going to move to Exodus 34, verses 4 through 8. It says here, "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Now, did you notice it? There's phrases in there that are the same. There's the phrase, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." It's very similar. And then there's the phrase, "keeping steadfast love for thousands." It's very similar. And so there's these two stories in the Bible, Exodus 20 and Exodus 34, and they're linked together by using the same phrases. So the author, who is obviously God who is speaking, and Moses who is remembering it and writing it down, they're linking these two stories together, and we're going to try to figure out how these stories are linked and hopefully learn something from that here today. So as we're seated, why don't we pray and ask God to bless this message. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for all these wonderful people who have taken time out of their schedule to invest in their relationship with you by attending the house of God together. We're praying that you would meet with us here today, that you would speak to us, that your presence would be here in this place. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. So the title of what we're going to talk about here today is taken from Exodus 34, verse 4. It says, "Two tablets of stone like the first." So tablets like the first. That's what the title of our message is. Just want to take a moment. This is the second time that I've been privileged to be able to speak at this church. And I so enjoyed the last time I was able to be here. What a privilege and an honor it was. I want to thank your pastor and his wife for giving me this opportunity. And I'm sorry that they can't be here today, but I am so excited that since they are not here, I am able to be here. And what a privilege and a joy that is. I feel a unique connection to this church. So I don't know if you all know this, but my brother, who is the closest person to me on earth, he married Megan Wiggins. Now she's Megan Gleason. So I feel in a sense that I am related to this church. My closest brother married the daughter of your pastor and his wife. And so I've been able to visit this church a few times. We've sung here with our choir in the past. And it just is a unique connection that I feel to this place. And it's very special for me that I get to be here and be able to speak to you. And I'm so excited about that. All right, so we're going to get into this. Exodus 20 and Exodus 34. Now, who remembers the story of the Ten Commandments? Does anybody here remember the story of the Ten Commandments? That is Exodus chapter 20. It's a very important passage of Scripture. This is the first time that the nation of Israel has traveled to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is a very special spot. And as a nation, this is the first time that they've come to this place. And it says in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." This is the first moment that the people of Israel have had this spoken over them of they are being invited to enter into a covenant with God. That's pretty exciting, right? Verse 8 says, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the people and says, "I'm inviting you in." And then the people responded back, "We're in. We want to do it. All that you have said, we're going to do it." And Moses reported this back to the Lord, and it happened. And, you know, I wish I could have been there to see it. But the Bible does give us a couple of explanations of what happened here. It says that there were thunders and lightnings. There was a thick cloud that covered the mountain. There was a loud trumpet sound, so loud that it made the people shake and tremble in reverent fear before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been to a mountain and something like that happened to me. I don't know. We've got Mount Hood out there. You know, I drive down and I see it. I did a little hiking on Mount Hood. It was so discouraging. I'm not a very athletic person. And so we went with a couple of people from our church, with people who know what they're doing, who are hikers. And we hiked up the side of the mountain. And we were there, it seemed like hours. And I was just shaking because it was such a hard exertion for me, who am not a very athletic person. And I'm climbing up this mountain. And after it felt like all day long, I looked back. And it just felt like we had traveled just the shortest way possible. It felt like I had done nothing. And I'm like, oh, this is so discouraging. I'm never going to be a hiker. Anyway, so we went up the mountain. And it was glorious. It was a beautiful mountain. It was a sunny day. You know, it was the perfect 60 to 70 degrees up on the mountain. We could see the glacier. You could see the snow and the ice. But where we were, it felt good to be on the mountain, a crisp, clear day. And as fun as that was, as great as an experience that was, Mount Sinai was terrifying. It was incredible. There was an earthquake that happened that shook the whole mountain. And what I want us to get the picture in our minds here today is that God, just like he appeared to them on Mount Sinai, he is appearing to people all over the world today. And even in fact, in this service, he is appearing to people wanting to enter into a special relationship with them. God has something special designed just for you. God has something special, unique to you. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to give you something special to speak a word over your life. He wants to do something special for you. It may not be necessarily a thundering. It may not necessarily be an earthquake, but it is no less powerful, no less impactful. And all of us can look back probably on our lives, on our relationship with God, and remember a time when you felt God in a special way, where it was something unique that you had never felt before, and that there was the presence of God that was enacted in your life. And I remember the first time when I was kneeling in the front, my mom made me. I remember I was 8 years old. My mom is prayer time. You've got to pray. You got to kneel down. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what words to speak. So I was kneeling there, kind of just laying there, maybe sleeping a little bit. The first time I felt God's presence for myself. And the tears began to run down my face. And perhaps you have had an experience like that with God where it was, in essence, it was your Mount Sinai, your thunder, your lightning, your moment that God was speaking to you, that God wants to do something unique for you. He wants to enter into that with you. And that's what's happening on Mount Sinai. In excitement, the people all around, they're shouting, "We're going to do it. We are entering into this. We want to be a part of this." Thus the covenant was born. It was a marvelous sight. It talks about how on these tablets of stone that God personally reached down and with his finger inscribed on them a special message of the law of God. And if you could imagine it here today, you imagine a big hand, perhaps with a finger outstretched, writing down a message just for you. That was what was happening here in this place. This was a promise of a victorious entering into the promised land. Exodus 23 verse 20 says, "Behold, I will send an angel before you to guard you on the way, to bring you into the place that I have prepared." Verse 31 of chapter 23 says, "And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand. You shall drive them out from before you." So as they're experiencing this marvelous touch of God, he's promising them, "I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to give you victory." Now, obviously, you know, we all love a good fight. And there's something inherently, especially about guys, but even I think this is probably true for the ladies as well. You like to see somebody in competition, whether it's a game or maybe it's a sporting event. It's just exciting. It's exciting to not know what the outcome is going to be, to have a team that is fighting against another team trying to win the victory. And we are, in fact, in a struggle. We are in a fight here today. And it is an exciting thing to think about, that your church, that your life personally, you are struggling. You're not wrestling necessarily against flesh and blood, but there are principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of the darkness of this world, there's spiritual wickedness in high places, and you are in this wrestling match against them. You are struggling against them. And how is it going to turn out? How is it going to end? And as they're entering into this covenant with God, and as we're entering into our covenant with God, he's promising us, "Hey, if you will enter into this team with me, we will be victorious." Now, as I mentioned before, I'm not an athletic person. So when I was in school, and they would line us all up against the wall, and they'd pick the captains of the teams, and they're picking them. Everybody knows when Andy was going to be chosen. Andy was going to be one of the ones near the end, because he couldn't shoot the basketball, he couldn't throw the football or catch it, and he wasn't big enough to tackle anybody. It was just an awful experience. But if the one joy that I had, the one relish that I had in this athletic competition is if I could get on the team of the best athlete that was in the house. It had to have been by accident. Perhaps the free throw that was picking the teams just accidentally went in, but somehow I got on the team with the Goliath of the court. And that just felt so good. Oh man, we know victory is assured here today. Well, I'm excited to report to you that we have the opportunity to be on the team of the winning side here today. So even if you don't feel like you're qualified or able to do it, you can have a little bit of excitement because you know I'm on the winning side. God is promising them, "I am going to bring you victory." So Moses, he comes down from the mountain and he excitedly reports the words that thundered to him from God to the nation. He says in Exodus chapter 24 verse 3, near the end of the verse, it says, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So the people of God, they reiterate again this thundering voice. We're going to do it. I'm excited about it. I can see myself in this. Probably you can see yourself in this moment. There's thunder. There's lightning. Great things are happening. Exciting times. And in the heat of the moment, in the excitement of that time, you make huge commitments, life-altering decisions. You're excited about what God is going to do. You're eager to enter into what God has promised. It's a marvelous, perhaps maybe a Sunday. Or maybe, do you guys remember when we used to have Sunday night service? I kind of miss the Sunday night service. Now, I am excited about our new schedule. We have this massively long Sunday morning service that goes, it seems, for hours and hours and hours. And it's cool and epic, and I really enjoy that. But there's something special when it's dark outside and you're Sunday night and the organ is going really loud and the piano is going really loud and the choir is singing. And you just make bold claims. "Oh, God, I want to be on your team. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go." In the heat of that moment, it just feels like the right thing to do. And so maybe it was at a camp meeting or a youth camp or a revival service, and you said, "All the words that you've spoken, God, I want to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm on board. I want to make a commitment. I want my life to be in covenant relationship with you. I want to live on this mountain. I want to live in the excitement of this moment. I want to see the lightning. I want to hear the thunder. I want to feel the fire. I want to tremble at the trumpet sound. And then life settles in. You know, it can't last like that forever. It even goes to so far to say that they offered burnt offerings. They smelt the burning of sacrifices. They smelled the shed blood as they committed to God. We are going to do this. It says in Exodus chapter 24, verses 10 through 11. This is a miraculous a verse here. And they saw the God of Israel. The God of Israel appeared before them in a manifestation that they could actually physically see. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone. When God stepped down to show himself to them, it was like he changed the very ground that they were walking on to be like precious stones. And you've been in a service like that where it just feels like you're walking on a special hallowed ground. It says, like the very heavens for clearness. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people. They beheld God and ate and drank. They sat down with the manifestation of God and they ate and they drank a meal. Wouldn't it be exciting if when you got home for dinner today that God appeared before you and you were able to sit down and eat and drink with him? That's the mountaintop experience. It's so exciting. He appears before you and you make the sacrifice and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But then there comes the waiting. Moses is called back up to the mountain. And the thunder, it kind of fades away a little bit. The cloud, maybe it's up there, but they don't see Moses. It's days and days and days of waiting. You know, Moses is having great things happen to him. He's getting plans for the tabernacle. God is talking to him about how are we going to have this happen? We're going to have to take up an offering. We're going to have to get some fundraising going on. We're going to have to get some builders. We're going to have to assign some buildings. We're going to have to build an Ark of the Covenant. That's exciting, right? So God's talking to Moses. Things are happening, but down where the people are at, down where I'm living at, it's just silence. It's boring. The music has stopped, as it were. The choir has gone home. And I'm just stuck sitting here. And you're thrown into this period of like, God, are you still there? Are you even talking to, he is talking. We know he's talking, but he's not talking to me. He's not talking where I can hear him, where I can understand him. And I don't know, what is going on at this moment? If it says at the end of this period of time, Exodus 31 verse 18, God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him, this prolonged period of time, we've just skipped chapters from 24 to chapter 31. The two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Something was happening. God was doing something. He was writing something down. They just couldn't see it. And then as Moses descends from the mountain, here we come to the famous story. Now, you know, none of us can quite picture this the way it really happened, I'm sure. It's hard to imagine. But the people, they decided that it would be more comfortable to live like we used to live in the nation of Egypt, where they worshipped idols. They worshipped things like the sun and the moon and cattle and different things, animals. And so they said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to construct a golden calf. And Aaron, how could he even think about doing this? But Aaron, the brother of Moses, he just goes along with it. They collect a bunch of gold, they put it in the fire, they construct it, and then they start worshiping it. And it's really hard to picture it, but it wasn't just a happy-go-lucky, oh, look it, that's a nice little idol over there. That's a nice little golden calf. Isn't that precious? No, it was a little bit more than that. There was definitely a spirit behind it. There was definitely a spiritual component behind it. But then in addition to that, there's partying. There is immorality. There is unbridled just giving into all the fleshly desires that a sinful people would do. And they're just giving it all. They've totally abandoned every commitment that they made. Just a couple of chapters before, just a few days before, there was thunder and there was lightning and there was trumpet sounds and there was sacrifices and God appeared to them. And now they're totally gone back on every commitment that they had ever made to God. They have totally turned back on everything that they had committed to God to do. And they have given themselves over completely to, if you will, the devil. If you will, to spiritual darkness. If you will, to every sort of compromise and fleshly desire that they possibly could do. It's hard to imagine. You know, they had just spent multiple generations in the nation of Egypt. Perhaps you could say, oh, well, they were just doing it how they had been raised. They had just gone into some old habits. It just been a short while ago that they were around a bunch of people that were doing similar things, and they were just mimicking what they had seen their entire lives. Perhaps you could make an excuse for them. Well, God wasn't talking to them. He was talking to Moses up on the mountain. They weren't hearing from God, and it felt like they were alone. It felt like Moses perhaps was never coming back. It felt like everything that they had committed to was just a joke, and they weren't taking it seriously, and nothing had happened. I just listened to a message by Brother Billy Cole, who was a missionary to Thailand, and he talked about a miraculous experience where his wife was praying, speaking in other tongues. And he looked at her and he said, "Do you have the interpretation to what you were speaking?" And she turned to him and said, "What are you talking about? There is no interpretation." And he says, No. "Do you have the interpretation to what you were speaking?" And she said, "Well, I was talking in English." And he said, "No, you weren't. You were talking in tongues." She was so confident in the words that she was speaking, although it was in tongues to him. To her, it was like she was speaking in English. And she was quoting verses how it talked about how God was going to be with them. It was a passage not unlike some of the ones that we've read here today, where God was going to bring them the victory. And he said that was just such a comforting experience that they had. And they only had just a couple of people in that whole entire country that were part of the church. And they were just so excited that God was going to bring them the victory. And then they said they went for 9 months and not one new person came to the church. Not one new person received the Holy Ghost. Not one new person was accepting of the message that they were calling. And they had the temptation to be discouraged because nothing that God had promised them was happening. Nothing that of the exciting experience that they had ever came to pass. And they were just stuck there waiting for days and days and months and months and months. And it just feels like, oh my word. And now thankfully, Brother Cole and his wife, they were faithful saints of God. And the story didn't end there. And he saw miraculous revival. But perhaps you have been in a situation like that. I know I have. Where the tendency is like the golden calf. You just want to go back to the way it used to be. Even if that means that you're breaking that covenant with God, that you're turning back on those marvelous promises that He has given you, and that you are relinquishing your right to enter into a promised land, it's just sometimes easier to go to a golden calf. It wasn't an actual physical idol, but I have experienced things like that in my life where I make that excited commitment to God just to go back to the way things used to be at a later date. That's really sad. It's really sad. Exodus, let's see here. We've talked about the golden calf. All right, we're going to move on. The golden calf was not without its consequences. And if you should, or if I should, as I have in the past, decide to go back on what it is that I've committed to God, there will be consequences. One of the first things that happens when Moses comes down is he crushes the golden calf and he puts it into water and he forces them to drink the golden calf in water. That does not sound appetizing. It's not the smoothie that I was wanting to experience. You know, you go to Jamba Juice and you get that delicious, I can't remember what they call it, but it's got strawberries and bananas in it. I think might be some raspberries in it too. So delicious, refreshing. Something about a cold drink on a hot day. But this was not a good drink. This was a bitter, bitter drink that they are drinking here today. And when when we decide to turn back on God, there will be some bitterness involved in it. You can't avoid that. Because when God asks you to do something, when God provides a way for you to do something, that's the good way. And when you choose to go the opposite direction, that's the bad way, and there will be bitterness involved with that. A second thing that happens is that Moses shouts out, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And a few select people say, "We want to be on the Lord's side." And he commands them. Now, this is brutal, and I don't even know how to interpret this in a modern-day context because it's so foreign to how we would think about ever responding to something. But he tells them, "I need you to go, and I need you to grab your swords, all your weapons of warfare, and I need you to just go throughout the camp and just start killing people." And so all these people go throughout the camp, and they just start slaughtering their brothers and their sisters, their countrymen, people of their tribe. And I could never imagine that happening in this day and context. But spiritually speaking, there will be death involved if we decide to go against what God has commanded. There will be death. You can't avoid that. If you're involved in carnality and sin, what is Romans 8 says? The carnal mind, it leads to death. And when you participate in that, there's got to be something that dies. There's got to be the relinquishment of promised life. And that's just so sad. A plague comes into the people, if I'm remembering correctly. And there was something else. Let me look at my notes here. But it's just so devastating to think of the consequences that happens when we go against what God has promised in our lives. You can't avoid it. You can't get out of that. And the sad thing is here today, I've come too late, because all of us, myself included, all of us have had a situation like this where we were excited, we made that commitment, and then we backed out on it. We went back on it. I've done it. You've done it. And we felt that those consequences, the death, the bitterness, the plague, you felt that creep into your life in a way probably that you regretted. And you didn't want to see it happen that way, but it happened nonetheless. So there is real consequences. God commands Moses to take the people into the promised land. After this thing, he says, "You still need to go." He even promises to send an angel with them. "I'm going to give you an angel. You can still go in if you want to go." But then he says something to this effect in Exodus 33, verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." God is saying, "I am no longer going to travel with you. I'm no longer going to be on your team. You can go if you want to go, but I ain't going to go with you. You can try to enter into the promised land if you want to. I'll give you an angel. You can go in if you want to go, but I'm not going to go with you." That's just so sad. When God's presence can leave a person. And it's happened. It's happened in my life. When you give in to sin, when you give in to carnality, and God's presence withdraws. The word of God in your life, the sweet voice of God, the presence of God that touches your heart, it gets withdrawn. It goes away. And God can protect you. God can bless you. You can still do great things. But God's presence, it's not going to go with you any longer. And that's sad. That's sad. I'm so glad to report to you, though, that although all of us have probably experienced something like this in our lives, that is not how the story ends. There are steps back that Moses and the people of Israel go through. And this is what I am excited to report to you, is how we get to Exodus 34. We're in chapter 33 now. And he's going to speak the same words that he spoke back in Exodus 20. But how do we get there? The first thing that Moses does is he goes just outside the camp and he builds what is called the Tent of Meeting. Now, this is not the tabernacle yet. There is no Ark of the Covenant. There's no altar. There's no nothing. It's just a tent that Moses, it's not built correctly. Eventually, later on, the Tent of Meeting is going to change to be the tabernacle and it's going to be in the middle of the camp. But right now, this is just Moses' idea. What are we going to do when we get into a situation like this? We've got to have a tent of meeting. So what does the tent of meeting look for to you in your life? What does the tent of meeting look like? It's not a command of God. It's not written in the law anywhere. There's no instructions on how you're going to construct it. You don't know where you're going to build it. But you've got to somehow think in your mind, where am I going to meet with God? And I'm glad to report to you that if we will construct a tent of meeting in our lives, it is not too late to turn around something that looks very dark where God's presence is left. It describes the tent of meeting as being just outside the camp. And the people were familiar with it. And every time that Moses would go into it, they would watch and they would look at it because they wanted to see, would God's glory descend down and meet with Moses? So all the people are watching and they're looking at Moses as he's entering into this constructed tent of meeting. This is one of the places where it talks about how Joshua didn't want to leave the tent of meeting because he was so excited about what he felt in that place. And I'm just thankful that if we will take time to construct something in our lives where we can meet with God, that we can still feel his presence again. His glory can still descend on our lives. And it might not be look like much. It might not have the proper furniture in it. You know, maybe it's not built per the book. But I just got to build something. I've got to build something that in my life where I can meet with God. And try to gain back what has been lost. And if you in your life, you know, it might be in your house, in your car. You've just got to find a place where you can be alone with God. And you can meet with him and you can say, God, I don't want things to continue this way. I don't want things to be like they were before. I'm hungry to hear the thunder and see the lightning once again. And I am building this meeting place with you. I'm just struck by the fact that, you know, it takes a little bit of effort on our part. You know, tents don't go up by themselves. Has anybody ever been out camping? I hate camping. I hate camping with a passion. And you, when you lay on that mattress, but you feel every little branch and rock underneath. And then you, perhaps you didn't do the tarp just right. And when it rains, as it always does in Oregon, it kind of just seeps under the tent and you wake up in a puddle. You know, it's just awful. Tents take intentionality. You have to plan it out. You have to figure out, how am I going to construct this? What am I going to do to meet with God? What am I going to do to build something in my life where God can meet with me again? And I can't tell you how to do that for you in your life. I can't just give you step one, step two, step three. It's not going to be that easy, but I can promise you this. If you will put forth some effort into meeting with God, that something could change in your life, that God's presence doesn't have to always be absent from you, that you can feel his presence once again if you will just construct something to meet with God. Don't let him be absent. Don't let him stay far away, but if you will do something to build a tent of meeting in your life, that you can enter into his presence once again. I'm so thankful that Moses, in this dark time, there was the plague, there was the death involved, there was the broken tablets of stone, and it just felt like everything was messed up. God's presence, he said he was gonna, and he builds this tent of meeting. It says in Exodus 33:7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Everybody that wanted to meet with God could go there. Tent of meeting, you know, you don't have to be a special person to build a tent of meeting to go out to that. It's just you have to want to meet with God. That's all you have to. Everybody that wanted to meet with God just went out to the tent of meeting. You know, in some ways, I feel like, in my family, you have to understand this. Almost everybody in my family is a preacher. My dad is a preacher. My two brothers are preachers. My sister and sister-in-laws have preached. My mom is a preacher. Everybody in my immediate family is a preacher. And then you go to my extended family. My uncles are preachers. My great uncles were preachers. My grandfather was, both of my grandfathers were preachers. One of my grandmothers was one of the first ladies to ever hold a preaching license in the United Pentecostal Church, signed by the first superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church in the 1940s or 50s, I believe it was. Everybody in my family is a preacher. And You have to understand that when I was young, I was super intimidated by like people in general, like just anybody. I was super shy, but like to the 10th degree. And so in my life, I felt like it's impossible. I could never do that. I'm not special enough. I'm not unique enough. Everybody else in my family is really good at it. You see, and I am just not good at it. And so, you know, maybe you can relate to that in a way in your life where maybe in some instance, in some area, you feel like I'm disqualified. I'm not good enough for that. But no, it says that anybody that wanted to meet with the Lord could go out to the tent of meeting. You don't have to be a super great orator, a theologian, a doctor, a lawyer to make a lot of money. No, anybody that wants to meet with the Lord, you can build a tent of meeting. You can go out to it. You got to step aside a little bit from the camp. You've got to separate yourself a little bit from the distractions of life. And you've got to take the intentionality of building it, of constructing it. But you can meet with God. I'm so thankful that it's never too late to meet with the Lord. It's never too late. Never too late. Where is your tent of meeting? What does it look like? This is not a command of the Lord. It's not an obligation. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. It's a decision to make some space in your life, some time to talk with the Lord. And you would be surprised how God will show up when you build a tent of meeting. Verse 9 of Exodus 33 says, when Moses entered the tent of meeting, after this horrible experience, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So step one, build a tent of meeting. We're going to move on to the next part of the story. Exodus 33, verses 15 through 16. This says, and I'm going to hurry to a close here today. I've been going about 40 minutes, which is longer than I normally go, but we're about done. Exodus 33, verses 15 through 16, it says, God said to Moses, or Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses made a decision there that day. I could move on from this place. We could try to go into the promised land. But I refuse to move from this spot until I know that the presence of the Lord is again with me. And back in the olden days, they used to call it praying through. And every once in a while, you would read about it in a book about old time Pentecost, where somebody makes up in their mind, I am not moving from this spot. I am not going to stop praying until I feel the presence of the Lord in a new way. And maybe it would take a night. Maybe it would take a few weeks. But these people decided in early Pentecost, we've got to pray through. I cannot move from this place until I once again feel the presence of the Lord. And we've got to somehow make up in our minds here today that I am in my spirit, in my heart, in my life, that I am not content to try to just move on from this point if God's Spirit is not going to go with me. That I am not content to try to live my life for the Lord just by showing up to church and doing the actions that have no presence of God behind them. That I must prioritize the presence of God in my life. I have got to speak in the language that God gives me as I speak in the Holy Ghost. I have got to feel the presence of the Lord in a fresh and a new way. The people in the upper room, it says they waited there 10 days in prayer to feel the presence. They didn't know when it was going to happen. Now God knew it was going to be on the day of Pentecost, but for them, all they knew was he said to go there and wait. And I'm going to be here in prayer and in fasting and in doing what I need to do to grow closer to the Lord until I feel in my life that I have touched the presence of the Lord, that I've held on to the horns of the altar, that I've grabbed the hem of his garment. I must feel the presence of God before I can move on. And I'm glad to report to you here today that God's presence, it may take a little bit of waiting in the tent of meeting, but if you will be there, that God's presence will touch you once again and you can move on to something newer and greater, that God's presence wants to fill your life no matter what it is that you've experienced in the past. Verse 17, it says, that the Lord responded to Moses' statement of this. And he said, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And he's basically saying to Moses, I said I wouldn't go with you, but I have changed my mind. I am now going to go with you into the promised land. Isn't that amazing to think about? That a God who is unchangeable, they call that, what do they call that? Immutable, I think is the word. Unchangeable. A God who's unchangeable can, in fact, change his mind. That when somebody, that somebody, a human being, a human person, could reach out to the Lord, and what God said, I'm not going to do, he then changes his mind and says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. God responds when people reach out to the Lord. When people are prioritize God's presence and build that tent of meeting. The final thing that I wanted, and the kind of the reason I'm preaching this message is this just captured my imagination here today. We've all heard the story of when God, Moses asked to see the Lord. And God hit him in the cleft of the rock, and then the presence of the Lord moved in front of him. Right? We've all heard that story. And I pictured that as being up on Mount Sinai. And I'm reading through this story, and I'm realizing it did not happen on Mount Sinai. It happened in the tent of meeting. In fact, because it says there, when it's describing the tent of meeting, that it says that everybody in the nation would watch as Moses would go in there, it probably happened where this story in Moses' life happened with everybody from the nation of Israel watching. In essence, there was probably, you could picture it, and it doesn't specifically say this, but it does indicate that it happened while Moses was in this tent of meeting experience, and it describes the tent of meeting as everybody watching. And I always felt a little bit bad because when that Moses has that happened to him, it feels so exclusive to just Moses. And you know, I'm never going to be a Moses-like figure. I don't know that I have that. He's such a great person and personality in the Bible. I just don't know that I could ever reach to that level. And so it feels like when you read that story about the glory of the Lord appearing to Moses, it feels like that, man, that is so incredible. But that could never happen in my life. But it happened just in the sequence of this story. Where let's see here. It's in verse 18. He says, please show me your glory. And then verse 19, it says, the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy and whom I will show mercy. So the last point that we'll make here today is you've built the tent of meeting. You've acknowledged the fact that you've got to have God's presence. And then the last thing that you need to do is you need to have a glory experience with God. And it's not something that only Moses can experience. It's something that every child of God can and should experience. The glory of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord in your life. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's verse 18, it says how we're transformed into God's image. How? From glory to glory. So there's something very special, something very significant when God's glory can appear to you. That it's essential. You can't get there without it. You've got to have something that appears to you. The glory of the Lord wants to appear to you in a way that is unlike any other time in history. Did you know that it talks about how people have longed to experience the touch of God like we're able to experience it here today? The infilling of the Holy Ghost, the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, the opportunity to repent, the blessing it is to be baptized in Jesus' name and have your sins washed away. This is, we are literally walking. If you're walking with the Lord, you can walk from glory to glory as you're changed into the image of the Lord. It may not, you know, every day may not seem like it, right? But you can go from a glory to glory experience from God, where the same Lord that appeared to Moses He wants to appear to you. In fact, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse, it's talking about how only Moses' face shone with the glory of the Lord. And it's sad that in the Old Testament, only Moses got to have that happen. But in the New Testament, that's when we're changed into his image, because we all get to have the glory of the Lord revealed to us. And that's how we're changed into his image, because we get to have a glory experience. Just to end this here today, I want to make this plain. We already mentioned it at the beginning, but I'm just going to say it again. God uses the same exact words from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to reinstituting the covenant in Exodus 34. And this is very significant to me, because I've already said this, but we've all had a golden calf experience in our life already. And I've come too late to tell you that there's not going to be consequences for that. You've already felt them. I've felt them. You've felt them. But if you can purpose in your heart and in your life, I'm going to build that tent of meeting. I'm going to request God's presence, and I'm going to wait until I see God's glory. Then the same thing that he promised you way back when, that you felt like you've lost, that you felt like you've invalidated yourself from, that you felt like that dream or that vision or that goal or that promise from God that you feel like is, it's dust and ashes. There's bitterness and death that surround that covenant with God. He can speak the same exact words. And in Exodus 34, it's so beautiful. He reiterates all the same points that he originally made to them. When they were so excited, they said, "We're going to do it." And then they backed out. They get the chance to do it again. All right. Perhaps you can allow me just to do one last story. Why don't we all stand? This will be really quick. Everybody remembers the Apostle Peter, right? There's fire is mentioned all throughout the New Testament, but there's a special word for fire that's only used two times in the New Testament. It's a special charcoal fire. And it's mentioned both times in the Gospel of John. The first time is when the Apostle Peter is sitting in the courtyard of the high priest. And he's sitting in front of this charcoal fire. And he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. And the devastation of that moment hits Peter. And he runs out into a quiet place by himself. And all he can do is weep and cry, because he knows he has betrayed the confidence of the very God of creation himself. And he feels like that he's never going to recover from that experience. The second time that the charcoal fire is mentioned is in the last chapter of John. And the apostles are out on a boat, and they see who they think might be the resurrected Jesus. And Peter jumps into the water, and he swims to the shore before everybody else. And he finds Jesus sitting at a charcoal fire. And I think the reason that that particular word is only used twice is because the gospel writer John, he's trying to tell you, this is that same exact fire, type of fire, where Peter denied the Lord. But this time, when God asks him, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Yes, I love you." He confesses his love for the Lord three times. It's as if God is bringing him back to the same moment and saying, "Peter, you can make up for denying the Lord. You can return to that same place to hear the same words. It's tablets of stone just like the first." Just like the first. And no matter what you have done, no matter how far you have gone, no matter how disappointed in your life you might be, you can enter into that same place again and hear the same exact words again. It will be different. There will have been consequences. There's a lot of history that happens. But you can hear the same words again, just like the first. God's presence, God's glory can still be with you. I'm hoping that that has spoke to you as it did to me, because I felt like that in my life, where I felt like I've invalidated myself from what God wants to do in my life. I feel like I've made too many mistakes. I've missed too many opportunities. I've messed it up so bad I'm never going to be able to come back from it. But God takes me back, and I hear the same words, just like the first. Why don't we, as we're ending this here today, why don't we start out by just reaching out to the Lord here together as a group? Why don't we raise our hands to the Lord and just ask Him to fill this place with His presence? God, we're here today. We're asking You humbly that You would fill this place with Your presence in a newer and fresher way than You have in the past. I pray that every one of these precious people that are here, that they would feel Your presence, that they would sense Your glory, that they would have an opportunity, God, to no matter what has happened in life, no matter the disappointments or the discouragements that have happened, that You would help us to feel Your presence once again, that You would help us to feel the glory of God new and fresh in this place here today. In Jesus' name, I'm praying that You would speak words of encouragement and life into what may be a discouraged person, somebody who may have felt like they've lost out on their opportunity to be used by You. In Jesus' name, I pray that the sweet presence and glory of God would fill this place. Oh God, I know I'm not worthy of it. I know I've made too many mistakes, God, but I'm just taking this moment to build a tent of meeting, to give You a spot in my life so that You could pour out Your presence and glory on me once again. God, I want to enter into the promised land. I don't want to be stuck here in the wilderness, God. God, I want to enter into what it is that You have promised for my life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank You for responding to the voice of the Lord, and I'm just going to give you all an opportunity. It's important that you take a step toward God. And I know it might feel a little bit awkward at times, but I'm just going to open these altars up. If you would be interested in having God touch your heart in a special way, why don't you come forward and just reach out to the Lord? And as we're praying here together, we'll bind together as a congregation, as a group, and we'll pray with one another. And I just want something special to touch your heart and touch your life. In Jesus' name, we're believing here, God, that right now You're going to touch people's hearts and people's lives as they make a space in their life for You, God, for You to meet with them, for You to touch their lives. In Jesus' name, God, we're believing You that as we bind together as a group, as a congregation, that You're going to pour out a renewed vision for what it is that You want us to do in our lives. Help us to see, God, what it is that You want to birth in our life here today. Help us to have a vision for what it is that You're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, we're worshiping You here to God together as a group. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that my voice would be heard. I pray that Your presence would be felt. In Jesus' name, let the glory of the Lord be made manifest in this place. Oh, Jesus, 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 we're hungry and we're thirsty for more of You, God. We're hungry and we're thirsty to feel Your presence and to know that You love us, God, and that You care about us, that You've not given up on us, God, that You give second chances to people, that You pour out Your presence on people. In Jesus' name, Lord, let Your love and presence fill this place, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, 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 we worship You, God. We worship You, God. We worship You, God. We worship You, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. As a deer planted for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. Spirit, You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul. You alone are my strength.
Again, that God wants to do something great in our lives. If you remember, the word of God came some time ago, no altar, no fire. You need to get connected to God, to where you should meet. Amen. It's another one again today that God wants to restore those things. that the enemy had taken away your time in his presence. Amen. That God can do great things in our lives. As he was preaching, and then I was meditating those songs that we sang back years ago. Say, down on my knees, I talk to Jesus. I talk to Jesus down on my knees. I promise him that I will serve him down on my knees. Amen. We don't bow down to no other God but our living God. Hallelujah. Say, Brother Gleason, thank you. God bless you for so powerful word. That's what I wanted to hear today. That's what I said. God going to touch us. Amen. And I know God was going to touch. I don't know that about you, but God had touched me. Amen. He had reminded me that he will continue to bless me. He will not leave me alone. And he will take me to the promised land. Hallelujah. No matter what we have done, God is merciful. He is gracious. And God is loving. Hallelujah. He can do great things. Let us just lift out our hands one more time. As we close this time in his presence, that his presence will abide with us through this week. Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, that you are able, oh God. You said, be holy, for I am holy, oh God. Teach us to walk with you, to talk with you, to do those things that you want for us to do, oh God. We thank you for your many, many blessings, oh God. Also thank you, oh God, for Brother Gleason, oh Lord. Lord, you continue to touch him, oh God. Thank you for Pastor Wakings, oh Lord. Thank you for those that are listening to us online, oh God. Thank you for those that are pressing, Lord, as we leave, not living from your presence. You go with us, Lord God, and protect us, deliver us. Lord, provide for us and show the way just for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.